for you to follow along the words, whether it's your phone or a Bible. You'll know that I'm not making it up. You might also disagree about how I'm interpreting it, and you're entitled to do that, but you need to know what you're talking about. So do it. Chapter 11, we're working our way through Jesus talking and healing and challenging the people and the crowds. And then he's going to get specific with the spiritual leaders. In chapter 11, we pick it up in verse 27. And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The woman must have been quite excited at that moment. She's just hearing the word of God through Jesus. She sees the power in him, and she pronounces a blessing on Mary. And Mary, indeed, is a blessed woman, highly favored of the Lord. She was called in Scripture, honored. Who is more honored as a human than the woman who would carry the baby Jesus, give Jesus birth, right? We believe that. What we don't believe, because it's nowhere in Scripture, and I'm not picking a fight with other churches, I'm just stating what we need to state. We don't see anywhere in the Bible where she's exalted to Godhead in any portion, way, or form. She's a human that's truly blessed, and we love her. But blessed are those, Jesus says, who hear the word of God and keep it. That's so to him, at that moment, he could have exalted Mary, but instead he exalted the word of God. So let's go with that, right? That's where we go in this verse. Jesus said in another place, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Now, who in this room, raise your hand if you can say that about your words. Who would want to say that about your words? Like you'd say, "No, let my words pass away. Don't let anybody remember them." Because you think about immediately, you don't think about your best words, do you? You think about your bad words, your stupid words, your wasted words, your wrong words. Guess what? Jesus didn't have any of those. Every word he spoke. Not canned, not robotic, but every word he spoke, what flowed out of him is the holy, eternal word of God, because that's who he is. So, you know, we had a wonderful guy, Bill, here Wednesday night. He lives in Uganda, and every other sentence, he lives in Uganda for quite a few years now, so every other sentence he'd say, "Amen? Amen?" You know how people do that in churches? Amen? Okay. I was thinking, oh, yeah, that guy lives in Uganda. That's what's, because he's from Portland, Oregon, where I'm from. You know, and I think, just get ready when I get back from a month in Malawi. Amen? Amen? All right. So we won't do that, but it's okay, too. But heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away. Man, what a wonderful thing. And then he continues to speak. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." And this is based on what he knows. It's also based on the previous conversations and what people were asking him to do to prove himself when he was constantly proving himself. "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, this is rather significant. These people have been seeking signs for the wrong reasons. And not only to make Jesus prove himself, but really to get what they want from him rather than exalt him for who he is. And this rebuke is sharp, is it not? The Queen of Sheba was not Jewish. She's talking to Jewish people who believe they are it, right? We're the deal. And the Queen of Sheba, she came. It's a great story in 1 Kings 10. It's one of my favorite stories because she came from a great distance to see, from somewhere in Africa to see Solomon. She heard about his fame, and she came with great pride in herself. And she came with a great train, you know, a camel train of all kinds of things to bring him, kind of showing off her wealth. And she came with a lot of hard questions and riddles, you know, can God make a rock so big he can't pick it up? And she came with questions, cynically kind of, seeking a sign. She came with great treasures, and she came with great pride. But when she got there, she saw the glory of his kingdom and the wisdom of his answers. It says there was no more spirit left in her. All the hot air went out of her. She was humbled. And she got answers to her real questions. And she left with humility and answers. And she left with a greater amount of stuff from Solomon than she brought to give to him. It says that in 1 Kings 10. You ought to read the story. You see, she humbled herself at Solomon, but Jesus says a greater than Solomon is here. And then he didn't turn in the crowd and say, where's Harvey? Harvey, stand up. He's greater than Solomon. Who was Jesus saying is greater than Solomon? You can say it. Himself? Yeah, you better believe it. Himself. Would you walk into a room and they're talking about a great person, and would you say, well, you know, that person is pretty great. In fact, let me tell you more about him. He's this and this, but greater than he is here. Would you do that? Who would do that? A prophet? A guy who was, God gave him his word? Was that what a guy would do? A woman of God? I don't think so. Then he talks about Jonah and the Ninevites. The Ninevites, the Assyrians. That's Nineveh's, the capital of Assyria. Not Syria, Assyria. Ancient Assyria. They were the worst, most violent pagans that ever lived. I mean, they would, when they took their victory, they would impale thousands of people on stakes along the sides of the road. They would lay piles of heads of skulls up so that you would know, don't mess with the Assyrians. And they, whoever survived, they would drag them with hooks in their jaw and their mouth and pull them along with hooks in their mouths to bring them back to Assyria. And I could go on with more details, but it is, there's small children here, rubies here. So you understand what I'm saying? It was not a pretty picture. These guys were the worst pagan people you could imagine. And Jonah didn't love them a bit. He hated them. And he only went because he tried to run and God got him swallowed up by the great fish or whale. And he came out and he probably was bleached from the acids of the stomach of this animal, this being, this fish. But when he came out and he walks the streets of Nineveh, all he says is, in 40 days, judgment is coming. And this whole giant city of pagans falls on their faces, starting from the king, and repents, and God spares them. Greater than Jonah's here. There's also Jonah 3 days in the belly of the whale. It says that other places about the resurrection and the picture that he is of the resurrection of Jesus. But here he's talking about, here's this guy who hates them, doesn't love them. He speaks a few words out of bitterness, but God has sent him. And he does obey God, and God blesses, and these people get saved, get redeemed, you should say, get spared. And so they repented, and greater Jonah is here. Listen, if Jesus was a prophet, even a great prophet, he would have said so. This isn't because you sitting here need to understand this for yourself, but to reinforce what's happening here and what we need to be able to share lovingly and wisely and patiently and when God gives us opportunity with people. Many people love to say Jesus was a great prophet. He was one of the great prophets. But if he was just one of the great prophets, would he have said these things? Would he have said this, I and my Father are one? Would he have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Would he have said, if you do not believe, speaking to these religious leaders he's going to talk to in a minute, in another place, in another moment, He says, if you do not believe that I am he, and I don't have time to take you through a study on I am right now, but it's the great I am of God to Moses that he's quoting, that who will I say sent me? I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And then I am he could be like all capitals across the top. Is it saying Jehovah, God, the ultimate, the almighty? If you do not believe that I am he, I'm getting excited here, knock over my microphone, you will die in your sins. Does that sound like a prophet? You know what it sounds like? A maniac or God in the flesh. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground on purpose by God. You can say whatever you want. You can make up stuff out of ignorance or what you've been taught. But you can't go to the Word of God and walk through it and say Jesus never claimed to be God, never claimed to be better than another prophet or something different. He consistently always claimed it. And it's why the leaders wanted to kill him. And so who is Jesus? A maniac or exactly what he claimed to be? And here's the reason. And I understand, none of this comes from that we're better than other people. That is not the issue here. I was and would be, and as ignorant or as rebellious or as not wanting to give credit to Jesus as any other human. And if God had left me to myself, that's right where I'd be today. But he was kind and gracious to reveal himself to me. And you know, man wants to put Jesus at the level with other spiritual leaders and talk about philosophy of life. Well, here's Jesus' philosophy. And here's this one's philosophy. Here's what they had to say. And here's what they said. Here's what I say. And here's, I mixed a little bit of this one. Because guess what? When somebody's got a philosophy and some kind of standard of philosophy, you know, it's less demanding than somebody who comes with authority. And we don't really like having authority in our life. That is, what is our problem? Our problem is we don't like authority, unless we're the authority, or unless we agree with authority. Well, don't you have to agree with authority to be submitted to authority? Really? Well, that's helping our kids today. That's making for a wonderful, I say to myself, what a wonderful world. Children who don't learn that there's authority in life. How's that working out? So the thing about authority, see, and we read Psalm 46 for a purpose, for this purpose, what came into my heart as I was studying and thinking about it is a philosophy cannot save you when the earth is falling into the midst of the sea. When the earth is collapsing around you and in front of you and at your feet, you need to grab onto something that is eternal and solid and has authority. Amen. And some people will wait. Maybe all of us are kind of this way. We'll wait. We'll wait until the earth is taken from the out from under our feet before we latch onto the authority of God. I pray that we are less likely and become less and less geared that way. Not only, of course, the non-believer, but also the believer. A philosophy can't save me. A made-up Jesus that's made up between my ears, filled with my own understanding of what I want him to be and what I... That makes me feel good. That doesn't challenge me because it's all in agreement with me. But then the real strength of my life is just the hot air between my ears. I'm not saying people don't have good ideas. There's people with better ideas about a lot of things than I have. We're not comparing me to another person. We're talking about the Word of God, Jesus' authority, which I understand people are going to take or leave. But he makes it clear. And what I would really encourage you to do, the point of what I'm going to tell you is not get yourself a Bible machine gun and load it with verses so you can blast people. Okay, that doesn't help. That's not what I'm suggesting. That's not what I do when I'm out in public. I do that more with you. I haven't given you verses, but I'm not afraid to give people verses. In fact, the Word of God will last, not Rick Cohen's words and, you know, way of saying it. You know, maybe he'll give me away with a person who needs to hear from a guy like me, but really what they really need is God's Word. And what I need is to be so secure and clear about it. And so I would just encourage you, take your Bible and a piece of paper and writing things down, you know how that is, that you remember it way better. And just go through the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and everywhere it shows the authority of Jesus Christ as God the Son, as the Son of God, as things like heaven and earth will pass away, but my word never. Just start writing down those ones so that when somebody says, well, Jesus was just a great prophet, that you'll be much easier to talk about it and not be intimidated by that. But again, I am not suggesting, you know, I won the argument. That's not what we're here to do, win arguments. We're here to win people's hearts, to love them. But that's loving. You know, part of learning the word isn't just for yourself. It's so that you can love people with the truth and not go, And you know what? It still happens to me. I'll get stuck. So, you know how you get stuck? And you walk away and go, oh, there's so many verses about that. Why did I just stand there like a bump on a log? You know, maybe God was toning you down. But if you don't know the verses, I just encourage you. It will strengthen your faith. I could have given you another 50 verses in the New Testament that are so specific and so strong. And so the only way you could not believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be is because you just don't want to. And that does happen, and you don't control that for anybody else. 33 through 36. Well, first, are we good here? Okay. 33 through 36. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, the body is also full of darkness. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. No fake light. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Okay, now we need to go do this for a minute. Let me be a prophet right now. I believe every person in this room this morning, either every person or someone in the group from your family did something every household did this morning. I'm positive. You can surprise me and say I'm wrong. That's something you did without even thinking this morning when you got up. You turned on a light. Is there any household here where no lights were turned on this morning? Now, granted, some households, you know, somebody's following around and turning off the lights. Gail likes to say, when she comes into a room sometimes with me, yeah, the Bible's true. Men love darkness rather than light because I don't have many lights on a lot. And I, of course, follow her around the house and turn lights off. And we just have a teamwork thing that we do there. It works out really well. We love it, don't we, honey? Nod like this. She said, yes. Okay. So aside from all that, everybody here, because we live in an age where you just flip a switch. You didn't have to get up and go, I've got to go down to the market and buy some oil. Do we have any money? I got this little teeny oil lamp. And if you were not a rich person, if you watch movies with all the lights lit up and all the oil lamps and stuff in these giant mansions of Romans and whatever, that wasn't the common person. They lived in little huts. And they had wooden or some other kind of windows that you had to remove or open if they had any hinges, you know, to see out and have light come in. And then maybe you didn't want to do that. Your little oil lamp, a couple little oil lamps per family was a lot. We need to put ourselves in their sandals, not because you can't understand this at all. Of course you can. Light and darkness. I know you can get that. But the drama of this is so much more important. Talking to people who had to go spend hard-earned money to try to find oil and light these little lamps and get a little bit of light in their dark places. Nobody would take a lamp and put it under. You know, to you, it's just a word picture thing. But to them, it was like, oh, of course not. We need every bit of light we can get. So let me ask you, do you need every bit of light you can get? I do. I'm not saying I do this. I'm not saying I've done this perfectly. I'm not saying I don't have a lot of growing to do. Sorry that at 65 I still have to grow spiritually, but I do. And it amazes me that sometimes I don't really concern myself with letting the light in as freely as I should. And the only thing I can say to you is I'm glad that it concerns me. If it doesn't concern you about you, that concerns me. Light. Letting the light of Jesus' truth in through your eyes. The eye is the lamp of the soul. Look at the front of your bulletin. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, and again in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You think about Psalm 19, where it says, the law, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want me to start going down that road? There's the road of Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. And you say, well, I got that one down. And you go, I'm not sure about this light. Rick is not explaining the whole body being filled with light good enough. Here's what you do. You're sheep. We're sheep, but we're not sheep like sheep that just need the shepherd to always lead them every step. You're sheep that can self-feed. See, we're different than just sheep. We are sheep. In the Bible, it says we're like sheep, but we're not completely, totally, only like sheep. Am I right? You're also God's children. You're his partners, his co-heirs with Christ. You're a lot of other things. You have the mind of Christ. So we're not saying we're stupid and don't ever know anything when we say we're sheep. So be a self-feeding sheep. And if this is something you want some more information on, get it from God's word above everything else. When you discover things in God's word personally, it is so much deeper for you than when you hear it from someone. They're both great. But there's something about your own research and reading and praying in. And look at all the places it talks about light. But I will state here, you know, great light brings great responsibility. It's what he was talking about with the men of Nineveh rising in judgment and the queen of Sheba rising in judgment, is that the people of Israel that Jesus is talking to have the light of the world is standing in front of them, isn't he? Greater light. And greater light means greater responsibility. And so, I don't know how this works perfectly, because there's people who don't have Bibles, who can't take the time to read. And the whole issue isn't you have to know your Bible or you're not saved, or you're only a real Christian if you know every Bible verse. None of that. But the other side is, are we not accountable for the fact that in our country, and in your houses and my house and with our internet and everything, we have access to the Word of God more than anybody else has ever known anything like it. So for one of us, I'll forget about other people out there, for one of us to say, well, you know, I don't really know what the Bible says about that. Haven't had time to look it up. Are you kidding me? But you ask the same guy, who won the game last night? Yankees by 6. We know what we want to know. When it comes to information, we know what we want to know. But I'm not here to beat down like you've got to be this great Bible reader. On the other hand, I'm not here to negate the value. I don't know where to place that. I'll let you just kind of work it out. You know, so if you're over here going, I was hoping he wouldn't say anything about reading the Bible, wrong. If you're over here saying, oh no, I don't know as much as I should, I must be guilty and terrible, no, wrong. But let the light of God's word in. And of course, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and this is great light coming to us. What's going on in my soul? What I allow through my eyes, you know, when I read verses like these, and then I go to relax, and I go down by the TV, and we have a couple of those, you know, Netflix and Amazon. We don't have the regular cable and stuff, but you start going through them, and you know, if you're thinking about this, you put something on, and within a few minutes, you're going, yeah, this probably is not putting light into my soul. You know, it was action, adventure, and it was really fun for a few minutes, and now it's just contrary to God. You know, it kind of cuts down. I'm not saying no TV. I'm saying it cuts down if you think about these things, it cuts down some of the stuff you put in yourself, you know. Not, we don't want to get a big deal about that, but it's kind of funny how that is. What would you allow in your home? You know, would you? Somebody comes to the door and says, you know, I want to make it with your daughter in the living room. I want to bring drugs, and I want to shoot people in your house. Oh, come on in. But, you know, some people do it every night, like large quantities. Well, that's different. Oh, so you're not, there is no such thing as letting light or darkness into yourself. But, you know, guys, pornography, you're killing your soul. You're not just, if you're married, you're not just wounding your wife and severing your relationship. You're killing your soul. So how much do you care about killing your soul? Get help, do something. I don't get desperate. Get desperate. If you're not desperate and you're doing pornography, you're walking in darkness. You are walking in darkness. And you're going to pay a heavy price for it. The enemy has a great tactic. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants to destroy your soul. He wants to separate you from God, separate you from healthy relationships, and he wants to drag you down with him into hell. Okay? And if you can go to a church for 2 years and never hear anything like this, go to another church. I'm not saying us, we have to be the one. I'm going to say somewhere along the line, you cannot play games with this stuff, and you need to be, we're adults here. And yet we're being led by our noses, led by a hook. Oh, those are searing, so terrible, I can't imagine living like that. Right now, there are men led by a hook right now in churches all over this nation. Christians into worse destruction than having your body peeled. They would peel your skin. Well, how about your soul? Your skin's going to die anyway. Some of us who are older, our skins are dying. They get thinner too, don't they? This is just really weird what happens. No wonder you young people look at us like, geez. But guess what? Your day is coming, and when it comes, you'll say the same thing that everybody else did. How did that happen so quickly? It can't have happened to me. Guys, my heart aches. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't have a bone to pick. I have my own temptation like any other. You know, the flesh never changes. And when I was 18, I was tempted by certain things. You know what? This flesh gets older and skin gets thinner and the hair goes on. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, you don't change your flesh. You walk in the Spirit. And you don't be surprised that your flesh is that way. But my friends, this isn't anger. This isn't trying to be vehement to be a big speaker. Do you have a hook in your jaw? Are you desperate? Or are you just, that guy gets so intense. You know what? God forbid. I'd rather be way over the edge intense. I'd rather have them have to carry me away to a Looney Tune farm than be not desperate for God and say, it doesn't matter about my sin. You're a fool. You're being fooled by Satan. Do something about it. Be desperate. If you can't do it on your own, be desperate. Be desperate for God. Because you're more desperate than the one who isn't desperate and has this problem is more desperate than the guy who's crying about it. He's desperately hard of heart and he's got blinders on and his soul is being darkened. And you didn't plan this out. You don't scheme towards it. Now you do because you have to scheme. But what happened is you were trapped by Satan. I don't care how it sounds. I don't care about how somebody out there might think about how this sounds. I care about you who are sitting here. This didn't happen at first service, but it's happening right now, so be it. Let's continue on. All I can say is let's read. And he spoke. A certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. I know what I wanted to say. This doesn't mean the ladies are off the hook and anybody who's not into pornography is great. This means whatever the darkness is that's in Rick Cohen's heart or your heart, let's find a way to let the light get it out. Let's care about it enough, you know. So the Pharisees, a guy asked him for dinner, to come to for dinner. Would you do this if somebody came and asked you to dinner? When the Pharisee, he sat down to eat, and when the Pharisee saw it in verse 38, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, he didn't mean, you didn't even ask me where the restroom was. That is what it's about. They have bowls out there and pitchers and servants, and they have towels, and they have you personally do a ceremonial cleansing like we show you at Passover, much more intense they did, and they would do it even between courses. The more religious you were, the more of a ceremony you did about washings. It was all ceremonial washings that were made up by men to try to express, started out probably from a desire to be sincere and separate from sin, turned into a religious ceremony that had nothing to do with God and all to do with proving how self-righteous and perfect they were. And it was so important to them, that to them, when it says he marveled, he didn't go, oh, Gloria, did you see that he didn't wash before? It wasn't like that. It was like, oh, I can't believe it. It marveled. This guy, because it was equal to them to breaking the Ten Commandments. In their minds, and the religious leaders, to not do the ceremonial cleansing that they made up was equal to breaking the Ten Commandments. You just committed adultery. You just murdered. He marveled, and here's what Jesus said to him. Sorry, didn't mean to offend you. No, Jesus said, now you Pharisees, you have to understand that for how Jesus is going. He's been going through this, and he's not just flying off the handle, but he's going to rebuke strongly. We're going to read it all, and I'm not going to comment very much on it. I know you say, I bet, but I'm not. And we may pick it up next week, and we may just let it say what it says and not try to do all of it, okay? Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees! He's saying to him, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees! Woe to you, Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Graveyard's one of the prettiest places. A well-kept graveyard's one of the prettiest places. And remember, he had another place. He says you have the whited sepulchres. They have these raised boxes, and it's all their tombstones were pretty, and the flowers are everywhere, and yet it's just a graveyard with dead. And there's death underneath it, in the soul. Surface and the soul. Okay. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." He was a religious lawyer of the law, part of that same group. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers are all collective in this particular thing, though they had different views, some about stuff. He says, "You reproach us also." And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to offend you also." No, he didn't. He says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tomb of the prophets that your fathers killed. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build the tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said," and this is prophetic, from before, from the Old Testament, "I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them, and from Jesus himself, persecute, kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel," you know him, first child of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, second child, "Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple, a prophet in the Old Testament who was rejected for speaking the truth. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key to knowledge, and you did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered." Remember that section. You didn't enter yourself, and you kept other people out. "And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees fell on their faces and cried out and said, 'Have mercy on us, God. We realize we're sinful, and we're rebellious, and we're arrogant, and we're hypocrites.'" Sorry, that didn't happen yet. "They began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him to seek to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him." So, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What an example of this. Jesus rebukes in the New Testament. Here's what people do with this. Now, I just rebuked pornography a few minutes ago, it's true, and I'm not taking it back. But people, sometimes Christians, look at Jesus' words and say, and I do too, say, well, Jesus was no mealy-mouthed wimp. He told it like it was. And I'm going to tell that person like it really is. You know, okay, I need to hear this. And you can do that under these conditions, according to what I get from the Word of God. Open rebuke is better than secret love, but open rebuke from Jesus was also open love. You see, Jesus could talk to them because he was speaking absolute truth. He never said anything that wasn't true. He was representing the Father. What percent? 100%. And he was speaking the truth in love, and he proved that he was because he was willing to and did go to the cross for every one of these guys. Do you know that Paul told Timothy, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world and has paid for the sins of the whole world, especially those who believe? Meaning those who believe received the gift that was given, but the gift was given to everyone. Ephesians 2 says that you, he's redeemed, who were at one time enemies of God. Enemies of God. I was an enemy. I wasn't trying to be an enemy. He didn't make himself an enemy, but my life and my rebellion to him and my rejection of his authority, even with or without knowledge, because everybody can say, well, at one point I didn't know. But then you know and you still rebel. Come on now. You know and you still rebel. That's called rebellion. And that's called accountability. We would be doomed without Jesus. We would all be, he didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us, right? John 3, not 16, but 17. But God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him the whole world could be saved. So Jesus spoke to these guys passionately and powerfully because he loved them. Jesus reserved his rebuke to spiritual hypocrisy, not prostitutes. He gave his rebuke to those who were keeping others away by their rules, not tax collectors. He never railed on those people. Never once. His disciples, get those kids away from here. Hey, time for a rebuke. Don't keep people from me. Don't make rules and stuff that keep people from me. Don't make up little things that say you're better than other people. That is not the point of the church. So I need to not be so quick to speak so strongly until I've examined my heart for the love of Jesus Christ. Let's point people to the love of Jesus Christ. You see, there's not a moral equivalent here where you go, well, Jesus railed on them, so they just railed back. No, no, no. Look at it again. Jesus is rebuking clear sin that is keeping themselves and others from God, and that's what's breaking his heart, and that's what they need to be shaken. God has to shake their tree. Jesus is trying to save them, and they are trying to kill him. Jesus is trying to save them, and they are trying to kill him. Can we see the difference? In our world, we end up with a lot of moral equivalences of actions that happen between people that are not moral equivalent. It's not the same. I'm not going to get into any because it'll all be political stuff, and then you'll have some opinion about it. Stay with Jesus and you and me right now. I'm not shy. I'll speak boldly and I'll speak passionately. I can't help it, kind of. On the other hand, I mean, that's the kind of person I am. I do speak that way when I get going. But when I'm with people who don't know Jesus, I may get passionate, but I have to. When I see people doing things that are terrible and wrong, and people do them, doesn't mean I think everything's wonderful or Jesus thought everything was wonderful. But I have to remember, God loves this person. Jesus died for this person. They matter to him as much as any other human in the world. Doesn't show favoritism that he loves this person but doesn't love that person. Man judges by the outward appearance. God judges by the heart. 100% of the time, God judges by the heart. And God sees what I don't see. I may need to be strong. I may need to be clear. I read somebody's comment in the interactions, and they said, yeah, we're Christians. We have to love them, but we don't have to like them. So that person, what in the world are you saying? They weren't really saying we don't have to like their sin. That isn't what they were saying, if you had read the whole context. It was just another bantering of, yeah, like I really believe you love those people. You don't love those people. Because if you love those people, you won't say, listen, some of you and I may have said, yeah, I love them. I don't really like them right now. Okay, there's a realm of that. But that wasn't, anything that was going on there wasn't about that. You know? I don't know that we have to be best friends with everybody, or you can be. I don't know that you can be best friends with everybody in the church either. And I guess you don't have to like everybody's style of everything. But wouldn't the prominent thing not be the but, a way you could say it that would be more biblical, truth, rightness, God's heart. I don't really like what they're doing, but I love them. That would be, I don't like the way they're living, the way they're acting, the way they're thinking, but I love them. You know, just generally, if you find yourself saying, I know it's God's word, but here's something to pray that God would turn around in your life. I know, blah, 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 but God's word says, let the final say, let the strength be, let the focus of your attention not be, yeah, yeah, I know all about God's stuff, but I'm living in the real world. Yeah. In other words, there's no power in God's word, is there? There's no life in Jesus Christ. You're going to have to find it someplace else out of your mental capacities and your interactions with people based on your opinion about stuff. Even your opinion that's biblical. I have strong opinions about what's going on in the world and in our country. But my strongest opinion is we need Jesus. And it's not us versus them. It's us needing him. And if I can't see it that way, I'm blinded. And everything's going to be tainted. And I'm going to take Jesus' words and go, shh, I can't wait to blast somebody with the truth. You know, I don't mean a real gun. I mean a Bible machine gun, you know. So yes, I want to learn all those verses and stuff, but I'm not loading my gun. I'm trying to free my heart. And sometimes you have to work at it. You know what it shows you? It shows you how weak you are, my friends. Sometimes you are so weak because you can't love. You just don't have it in you, do you, sometimes? Come on now. You just go, man, I just don't have that, Rick. Well, you're not surprising me. I don't have it either. God does. And I'm just submitting. That's where his authority comes in. See, it's about, why is authority such a big deal? Because authority brings power. The power to love comes from the authority of Jesus in my life, not because I stare at a flower and a bumblebee for an hour, an ohm, or because I just think of somebody's face and make it look prettier. You know, I don't know what you do. I don't think anybody does any of those things. But and if you do, you need to go see a doctor. And this keeps down the counseling appointments a lot. You know, because I'm not going to talk to that guy. You know, I cry out to God when I see I'm not loving. It's, you know what it is? It's the same thing as if you're addicted to pornography. It's like you see your weakness and your need and you cry out in desperation. This should make me, I'm a leader, I'm a pastor, I'm a church guy. This should make me weep sometimes. That I don't have Jesus' heart naturally. But I know that. So I'm not measuring how loving Rick is. I don't spend all day trying to think about how loving I am. That's a waste of energy. I'm not loving if you leave me to myself. But if I look to Jesus and let light come into my life, I see that he loves these guys. Some of them will get saved later. He loves them and they hate him. And right now, you have people in your life that you have spoken the truth to in love, and they haven't listened. I know that. Right now, you have people in your life that you're praying for and that you're thinking about, and you get mad at them sometimes, and I understand that too. It's frustrating. But what God wants us to do is to follow the pattern, and not just the pattern, but be filled with the life of Jesus, who when he rebuked, when he spoke in love. It's not wimpy love. I'm not saying don't tell the truth. I'm not saying just go here, walk all over me. But don't fight equal battles of human nature. Fight in the spirit. So let's stand right now.